Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
Before I dismiss the Children's for Children's Church, I want to help the preschool out because there's one thing that I'm uniquely qualified to talk about, and it is pizza. I've been eating pizza all my life, and a lot of it. You know, sometimes multiple meals in a week, pizza, different kinds of pizza. All right. So the thing about those pizzas they're selling, that's what they normally cost. They're big pizzas, really good. You can get whatever kind you want there. I think one night I took Steve and Pat, we went out with some of those coupons we had. We had a really great time. It's really good, especially if you live out that way or live anywhere close. We don't even really live close to it. We drive out there and grab it and take it home. Really good stuff, and it really helps the preschool, that whole preschool program. It doesn't, the tuition and stuff that comes in, it doesn't really cover the expense to run the whole program, pay the teachers and do all that. So those different fundraisers that we do really help. All right, enough about that. Now, at this time, children are dismissed for Children's Church. And give them a big hand as they go out. Yes, yes, yes. Way to go, way to go, way to go, way to go. Oh, wow, good job. They're giving hugs on the way out and things. Good work. It's like the reverse of the Palm Sunday when they come in. All right, now that I've talked to you about what I'm most qualified to talk to you about, I'll have to talk to you about the stuff that I have to study a lot more and work on a lot more, talk to you about today. But before we do, let's just pause and pray here together, okay? Heavenly Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for the opportunity to be here, to share your word, to spend some time talking about Moses and Numbers chapter 20. We pray that we would learn from this today, that we would leave this place changed in our hearts, more humbled before you, more aware of our own weaknesses, maybe our own tendencies, maybe even our own frustrations that we have, not in a bad way, but in a good way that we can go and do something about them. Thank you. We love you and we praise you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So I do have a graphic for you. I want to spend a little time in this morning. But before we stare at that, I want to start with this. That this week was a somewhat of a sad week, and that another Christian leader, man of God, you know, that we've looked up to in the past and has been a great teacher and a really well-known teacher, was removed from his position and stumbled and fell because of an inappropriate relationship, and kind of seen it happen numerous times again and again for various reasons. And I think the whole thing is always just a good reminder that what we need to remind ourselves of is we don't worship men. We worship God, and men will stumble, men will fall. Sometimes a leader will be removed. A leader will need to be removed for something. That doesn't mean that the things that he ever taught or said are all disqualified. But that happens sometimes, and it's happened too much. But I think again and again, it reminds me of how human that we are. And I hang around myself all the time, and so I know how human that I am. And I think God's shown me again and again all the time my sin, and I hope he's showing you your sin too. But sometimes there's a sin that would disqualify a leader. And we have that in our world, and it's really sad. It's really difficult. They actually had that for Moses here. And we're actually going to be looking at a time when Moses took a fall himself and ended up being removed from leadership in some sense. Like, he wasn't immediately removed, but he was removed and prevented from continuing to be the leader of Israel as they went into the promised land. And I think that kind of fits in with that whole thing when you think about it. Like, the people in Christ's time, they had such a reverence, they practically worshiped Moses. And that was one of the things that Jesus had to say, was like, you don't even really understand Moses. You're kind of worshiping in this way, but you don't get him. If you really understood and believed what Moses believed, you would be glad and you would receive me. And so they didn't get it, but they had almost this worship for Moses they had. But even Moses fell. And as we've been going through this Hebrews chapter 11, looking at all these people that are sometimes called heroes of the faith, we keep seeing again and again how human they are, how they stumble, how they fall. You think about this, that we have the wisest man in the whole Bible acted really foolishly at times. You know, Solomon, you think about how he acted. The man that had a heart after God's own heart, murdered a person and committed adultery first, then murdered a person to try to cover it up and didn't even see his sin until God sent Nathan to go speak to him. And then in this case, we have Moses, who's called the most meek or the most humble man on earth, but yet he dishonors God and has to be really removed from leadership in this way. And he's not going to be the leader that's going to lead the people into the promised land. We have that. And I think it's just a reminder to us, again, kind of going back to what I said, that men are not the point. Men are not the ones we worship. Men are not the heroes. Christ is the hero. Christ is the one that we worship. Amen? Amen. All right. Did I pray? We prayed, didn't we? No? Yes? No? Well, let's pray again. We did pray one more time then, okay? Lord, thank you again for today. Thank you for your word. And I just ask you to help me to present it well today and that you would be glorified by all that we do and say here. Thank you in Christ's name. Amen. All right, now, this is a map that is really useful. It kind of shows the Exodus journey through the wilderness. And we'll be able to zoom in on it. But if you look up here at the top here, this is in Egypt over here. This is in Egypt. And the promised land is up here, okay? As you see that? So this whole thing details the whole journey. Now, what it doesn't detail well is time. You don't get an idea of time, but I'm going to kind of convey that a little bit to you to the best of my ability right here. But first of all, you have up here, you have them numbered to 1, 2, and so on. So up here, this is talking about the early events in Egypt when you had the Passover. You had the Passover, and then you had them taking up the bones of Joseph and leaving. And do you remember how we said that they didn't go directly through this area to the promised land? Because they would encounter the Philistines and they would encounter war, and God didn't want them to do that at that time. And so he didn't send them that way. So he sent them in this less direct route to go up there. And in their travels, there were these number of things that happened. But the first thing, and we don't know this as the exact spot, but this is a thought of where the Red Sea crossing could have been, that they came down along the Red Sea here. And so you see there's these, can you zoom up, go up a little bit? So you see how the Red Sea parts and has those two fingers that go up, that when they traveled down, that they came down and they got trapped right here by the Egyptians right there. And so you might say like, hey, well, why didn't they just go around the other side? Well, it's still like really, really big. And that's still like a long way to go around. And so they're trapped at this point and potentially, but it's somewhere along here. So the exact town, the exact place, not totally known, but somewhere along there that they were trapped. The Egyptians came and the Lord parted the Red Sea and they crossed. And then when they crossed, after they crossed the Red Sea, Pharaoh's army pursues and they get wiped out because God closes the sea on them. And so they're able to cross the Red Sea and then they come down into here. And this whole area is called Sinai. And this is the Sinai Peninsula where they are. And these different things happened as they went. And you could kind of go down and see the different things, like where they encountered the bitter water here. They encountered the bitter water, and God made the bitter water sweet. And then a little bit past this, in this place, was where they had that really nice, all the palms, and kind of like an oasis that they encountered that was really good. So they're traveling down along this way. And these different things are happening as they go. When they travel down further, there's something that happened here in Exodus, was where they had no water to drink. And this kind of is a theme. And this is this story that happened back in Exodus is almost just like what happened here that we're going to go over today in Numbers, but it's a different time. They have no water to drink. So they complain. They're like, you know, it would have been better for us to have died. You know, why couldn't we go back to Egypt? We were okay where we were, but we're going to be out here. We're going to die of thirst. And they complained, and God opened up water from the rock. Now, I missed one, which was really important here, is just before that, he had given them also manna and quail from the sky. And so this was kind of their travel as they go down. And they're heading towards Mount Sinai, which is where we had all those accounts of Moses climbing up in the mountain, talking to the Lord, coming back and forth. These things were happening along the way. And when they came down to Mount Sinai, this whole journey took a few months to get down here. And when they were at Mount Sinai, they stayed there for about a year. So they stayed there for a year. So this is like a year and a half or a year and a quarter or something like that, that they're coming down, that they're doing this time. And then their travels up are going to take some time. And then when they get up north, because this is where they go down around the mountain, they come up this area up here. That's when they sent the spies into the land. But down here is like where they got the Ten Commandments, where Moses was going up, where Moses came down with the tablets. He had the golden calf. He broke the tablets. All that stuff is happening around Mount Sinai. And so again, that's just initially they get there. It's a few months after they left, but then they spend a year there. And then they depart. And as they depart, we've talked about some of these things that have happened there. There's other cases, other times, where, for instance, where they got more quail. And then there was, right after that, they got sick because, again, it was them complaining that the Lord didn't provide for them, that the Lord didn't meet their needs, or they blamed Moses, or they didn't know where Moses was. You had also Moses having his brother and sister talking about him and his wife, and things happened in here too. And so that was happening along the way, but they were making their way up north here to just below the promised land. And that's where they sent the spies into the land. And it took 40 days for them to go up and spy out the whole land. Okay, so this whole thing is like you're still talking about it's within the first 2 years that all this is happening. Since they've left Egypt, they come up there and they go in, they spy out the land. Remember, we talked about this. 10 of the spies brought back a bad report. They said, we can't do it. The people are giants. And Joshua and Caleb brought back a good report and said, we can do it. Let's trust the Lord. Let's do it. But the people wanted to stone them because of that. And they wanted to replace Moses, but God intervenes and God comes down. Well, so God says that, hey, you wandered around in the land for 40 days. Well, none of you are going to go into the promised land that doubted me in this way. In fact, you're going to wander around in the wilderness for 40 years, 1 year for each day you were in the promised land and came back and told these lies and said these things. And that everyone that's over 20 years old, a military fighting age or an adulthood, everyone is going to die. And you said that your children wouldn't enter the promised land, but your children are going to be the ones that enter the promised land. And so God promised to do that. That's what he did. And that happened right there, Kadesh Barnea there in that area. And so what went on here, and this is where the map doesn't really, you don't really get the gist of it, but that orange line is kind of that initial journey which we've been going through. That purple line there is a 40 years of wandering. Actually, probably 38, as I understand, 38 years of wandering. God, they wandered for a total of 40 years. So it's a little bit like time already served. They were already wandering around out in the desert. So they wandered around for 38 years. I think that's the way to understand it. And I could stand corrected on that. But they wandered for a total of 40 years, and that counted the first two that they wandered there. And so, yeah, that just says a long time that they're wandering and wandering. And so when you read this, it's kind of difficult to understand this, but when we pick up in Numbers chapter 20, you actually are talking about something that a long time has passed and they are getting towards the end of those 40 years. So a long time has passed. So back in Exodus, there was that time when there was no water to drink, and Moses was told by God, take your staff and strike the rock. And when you strike the rock, water will come out of it. But that's probably, at this time, when we get to this, in Numbers chapter 20, what we're going to read, that was probably close to 38 years since that happened. 37 years, 30-some years since that happened, okay? So that kind of gives you an idea of what happened. And then later on, just last thing I'll show with this is, let's go ahead and scroll down. The other way. As we go, so all this happens, they wander around. Eventually, they take this green line and they go up into the promised land and cross the Jordan, and that's Joshua leading the people. But right before that, at the very end of this, and this is what I'll get to next time I preach, is Moses goes up on Mount Nebo and he overlooks the promised land from the east. He's looking to the west and seeing the promised land. So that gives you a little bit of idea of the greater context of this as we look at it. And I think that's a good place. So we'll just leave that up there. All right, so let's turn in our Bibles to Numbers chapter 20. And there are a few things that happen in this, but we're going to focus on Moses here in this. Numbers chapter 20, verse 1. And the people of Israel, the whole congregation, came to the wilderness of Zin in the first month, and the people stayed in Kadesh, and Miriam died there and was buried there. So this wilderness of Zin, let me also mention this. So there's two wildernesses. There's multiple wildernesses, but there's two that have a very similar name. The wilderness of Zin and the wilderness of Sin. And the wilderness of Sin is not the English word sin, but it's related to Sinai. Can you move the map up just a little bit here? Other way. Maybe that's down. But this is the wilderness of Sin is down here in this area along the way where they're down here. Okay, and that's, again, on the Sinai Peninsula. But on the upper part up here, in this area up here, that's the wilderness of Zin. The wilderness of Zin. So it's a different place than they had been before. All right, in this time, in this place. And this was a place, again, so it's 30-some years later after this first incident with the rock, that Miriam dies. And so in this chapter, actually, you have the death of Miriam, you have the death of Aaron, and then you have basically the punishment of Moses in this case. All right, so going to verse 2, it says, "Now there was no water for the congregation, and they assembled themselves together against Moses and against Aaron." Now, keep in mind now, this is a very different congregation, though, than the last one when this had happened before. Now these are the children, really, that are pretty soon going to be going into the promised land. And so these same children come and they face a situation that's very much like the one that their parents faced. Now, what happened during those 40 years of wandering in the desert? We don't really know that much about it. There's really not that much. They're kind of just wasted years that are out there. We don't really know what happened. But we have these children now that are growing up and becoming adults, and they're getting ready to go into the promised land. They face a situation that's much like a situation that their parents faced. And it says, "They assembled themselves together against Moses and against Aaron, and the people quarreled with Moses and said, 'Would that we have perished when our brothers perished before the Lord.'" And so a couple things. One, you have the parents. They sin numerous times. Probably at least six other accounts of the people of Israel complaining against the Lord and quarreling with him and quarreling with Moses and wanting to go back to Egypt and wishing that they died in Egypt rather than the wilderness, all these things. But those were the parents, and now these are the children. And the children are in this position, and the children are repeating in the same sin of their parents. They're doing the same thing. So it's a different generation, but it's the same problem. It's the same sin, it's the same behavior, and the same thing that we have. And so that is what's going on there. And when they say that they wish that maybe it would have been better for them to have perished with their brothers, you could think that maybe they're talking about the rebellion. There's a rebellion with some of the priests and things rebelled against Moses, the sons of Korah. They rebelled against Moses and they were judged for that. That could have been what they were talking about, because God swiftly like wiped some of them out. They could actually be looking back to talking about their parents and how their parents were judged and died in the wilderness. And so they're complaining in a very similar way. They're following a very similar pattern of sin as to what their parents did. And they said, "Why have you brought the assembly of the Lord into the wilderness that we should die here, both we and our cattle?" And so in this case, one of the things that they're doing is they don't understand that it's God that's brought them out there, and they're blaming Moses for it. They're blaming the man for what God has done. And he says, "Why have you made us come out of Egypt to bring us to this evil place? It is no place for grain or figs or vines or pomegranates, and there is no water to drink." And so the other problem that they have is they're looking where they are, and they're not in the promised land. They're not where God is going to take them. They're looking at where they are and they're saying, "This is a rotten place. Why did you bring us to this rotten place?" Well, we're not going to stop here. This isn't where we're going. This isn't where you're going to be. You're going to go into the promised land. But right now you're forgetting about the promise of God. But you also are living in the consequences of God. We have to wander around in this wilderness for these 40 years. And then we get to go to the promised land. And it comes from that sin and that rebelliousness against the Lord. So the confusion was between the promised land and where they are. Then Moses and Aaron went from the presence of the assembly to the entrance of the tent of meeting and fell on their faces. And so this is, at this point, a really good thing to have done. And I think it's what we should all do. When, if people rise up against us, if people are standing against us, if people are really pressuring us, if we're facing a really difficult situation, what we actually should do is we should break away and we should fall on our faces and pray to the Lord. So this is a really good thing at this point, as far as like what they've done. They're doing the right thing, and we should do that. And we need to remember that. As I think we also need to remember that we need to be really careful not to just look around where we are right now and say things are terrible, because this isn't ultimately what God's promised us, right? He's promised us a promised land with Him, eternity with Him, in a place that's far greater than this, and a life that's greater than this. I mean, you think about it, if we really do kind of like they did, and we just look around and we get dissatisfied, and this life is hard, and it gets harder as you go. It doesn't get easier as you go. It gets harder as you go, more and more challenging, you know, as you think about it. And so we have to keep our eyes on eternity. We have to keep our eyes on the promise and what it is that the Lord has really promised. And I think we could do a similar thing to what they're doing here, and we could begin to complain. And we also need to know, we need to realize that if we complain, we're ultimately complaining against God. Complain against people all we want, but we're going to end up complaining against the Lord. And so if we encounter a situation of difficulty like this, we should fall on our faces and we should pray like Moses and Aaron did. That was good. And it says here, the Lord spoke to Moses saying, take the staff and assemble the congregation, you and Aaron, your brother, and tell the rock before their eyes to yield its water. So you shall bring water out of the rock for them and give drink to the congregation and their cattle. And Moses took the staff from before the Lord as he had commanded him. So God tells Moses, this is what you're to do. I want you to take the staff with you, but I want you to go and I want you to speak to the rock. And when you speak to the rock, water will come out of the rock. That's what he told him. And so keep in mind that as you look at our map here, in this case here, that you've got this happening up here. This is happening up here. Okay, that initial time it happened down here. So this is a different rock. They're not standing in front of the same rock in this case. It's a different rock. But in the previous case, he definitely said, go, I want you to strike the rock with the staff. This time I want you to go and I want you to speak to the rock with the staff. And when you speak to the rock with the staff, the waters will come out. So he was not commanded to strike the rock. So picking up in verse 10, it says, then Moses and Aaron gathered the assembly together before the rock. And he said to them, hear now, you rebels. Shall we bring water for you out of this rock? And Moses lifted up his hand and he struck the rock with his staff twice, and water came out abundantly, and the congregation drank and their livestock. Now, there's a number of things about this. One, as you look at it, this is a very significant break in a pattern that we've seen here. The pattern that you have seen before is that when the people complain, Moses goes to God and God is about ready to wipe the people out. And then he tells them, I'm going to wipe the people out. I'm going to start again with you. And Moses intercedes for the people. And then God forgives the people and he doesn't wipe them out. And they continue. And then they actually repeat this about six times before this case. But that's been the pattern, right? And again, I said, like, we shouldn't think about, like, man, God is just about to fly off the handle. He has just lost it. He has no more patience. He's about to wipe him out. And Moses comes alongside him, and he talks him down from it, and then he doesn't do it. I mean, it does kind of look that way in here as you read it, but I think that's more God relating to Moses, relating to man. It was more about, would Moses be an intercessor for the people? Would he stand in the gap for the people? Would he do that? It's almost more like a test for Moses as he does it. Moses has been passing this test for all these years. But at this point in time, and again, this is the new generation, this is over like a lot of time, Moses himself has gotten older now. Moses himself, but he's actually really strong. Moses is in good shape, by the way, Bible tells us. But he has gotten older, all right? And these are these kids now that he's dealing with. And in this case, God didn't respond the way that he responded all the other times. He didn't get angry, and Moses didn't act as an intercessor in this time. So there was something different about God's what God did, God's response here. But Moses himself actually goes out and he does some things that God didn't tell him to do. He does a number of things that God didn't tell him to do. And there's a lot of conversation around these verses about what exactly Moses did that was wrong. And there's a number of them that really stand out. You can see what it is that Moses did that was wrong. But when he gathers the assembly, he was told to just speak to the rock. So he's instructed to just provide water. God is just going to provide them water. He's going to show them. He's going to provide them water. And maybe because this is a new generation, God's going to deal with this generation a little bit differently in this case. And some of them maybe haven't seen some of the things or remember some of the things that the previous generation had. They're not being held accountable quite the same way. God's actually just showing a lot of mercy for them and a lot of grace for them in this situation. He just wants to give them the water from the rock, and he wants them to see this. And he wants them to see that it's just by the words of the mouth of Moses that are God's words that the rock would open up and the water would come shooting out. And this is what God's will was for it. But Moses, instead of speaking to the rock, he speaks to the people. And he speaks to the people in a way that is not good. He says, "Hear now, you rebels." Now, that's probably true, though, right? They've been very rebellious. They've been rebels. They've been very frustrating. You could, if you put yourself in Moses' shoes for a little bit, I think we could have some empathy for him, that he again and again has gotten a bat for these people, and here they are doing this again. Here are their children doing this. They're doing this again. And at this point, it almost seems to me, as I think about it, that Moses, the most humble man, the most meek man in all the world, and I thought of a person who's meek, it means they have a lot of strength, but that strength is under control. Moses has had this control over this a lot of portion of his life that he reverts back to some things, and he starts acting in the flesh here in this way, and he loses patience with the people. And it's like Moses is now the one, and I think this is accurate for Moses. He has had it with the people. He's tired of them doing this. They're going to do this again, and now he's tired of that. He's just letting them have it. But God didn't tell him to do that. God didn't tell him to go let the people have it, but he's letting them have it. He says, "You rebels." And he says, "Shall we bring water for you out of this rock?" Now, the question is, who is we that he's talking about? Who's going to bring water out of that rock? God is going to bring water out of that rock, and he's putting himself with God, maybe, or maybe he's talking about himself and Aaron. In this case, bringing water out of the rock. But that wasn't what he was supposed to do. So like, as you see a couple of the things, he wasn't told to talk to the people like this. He wasn't told to give them a lecture, right? To give them a speech, to give them a talking. Now, he was told to go and speak to the rock. He didn't do it. He was told to do that and the water would come. But also, he put himself with God. And it's somewhat, in some way, when you think about it, God, at this point in time, was showing just a lot of patience and a lot of mercy, but the way that Moses is representing God is like God is fed up with the people. And so he's actually misrepresenting God as he does this. And says, "Shall we bring water out of the rock, from this rock?" And Moses lifted up his hand, and he struck the rock with his staff twice. And I think maybe it could say in other times a second time. And water came out abundantly, and the congregation drank and their livestock. I mean, what I mean by that is, in other translations, I'd want to check that. I just thought of that. Does anybody have that where it says a second time? Does anybody have the King James, what it says there in that? Just a question for you if you have it. What does it say? Do you have it?
Yeah, so then Moses lifted his hand and struck the rock twice with his rod.
Okay, so it says twice there too. Okay, so bottom line is he struck the rock. And he was not told to strike the rock. So this is the next part of it. Like, what's the problem with that? What is the problem with that? And in some ways, if you just read over this whole thing like really fast and you're not really thinking about it too much, you might think, man, God is strict. Moses just messes up a little bit here. And yet God disqualifies him to lead the people into the promised land. But Moses strikes the rock. And I think there's a number of things that can be said about that, and I'll kind of come back with some of them. But one of them that may be the case here as you look at it and you think about it is that God didn't want them to put confidence in the staff there and him hitting the rock at this point in time. He wanted them to put confidence in his word and to be able to do that that way. And God had something very different in mind here than him going and striking the rock and people thinking that it was that he struck the rock. So he's actually representing, again, something that God didn't want him to represent. Okay? I guess just so I don't miss this, okay? Well, I think about it. I think I'll remember this, but I just want to pause here and do this now. You'll hear a lot of things about these verses, like what the problem was. And some are just like, yeah, he's just disobedient to the Lord. He's doing this. He's acting this way. Kind of on another end of this, another explanation of this is that this whole water from the rock thing, you see, it talks about this in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. I believe it's on your bulletin, the verse on your bulletin. How the water from the rock, the 1 Corinthians chapter 10 describes the rock being Christ. And the water comes from the rock is a picture of Christ and him providing salvation or providing the Spirit. You know, as you think about it, it's a picture of Christ. And that with this whole thing, God had something in mind that was a type of Christ or typology for Christ to point to Christ. And so when he did that and he went and he represented things in a completely different way than God told him to represent because of him acting really in the flesh at this time, because of that he portrayed something God didn't want him to portray. And so this, again, I'm going to say somewhat, I definitely believe Christ is the rock, and the rock is a picture of Christ. When he struck that rock again, some people, the understanding of that, and I say this is a possibility, okay, and it's not so neat and tidy, but that striking of the rock represented Christ's crucifixion. And he wanted it to be struck just one time. That one time represented Christ in his crucifixion, and when he struck it multiple times, he was messing up God's typology in that. Now, I don't completely know about that. I'm not sure, but I think what I do know for sure is that what it says in these verses, because in these verses it explains why God was angry with Moses, and I think these verses we can be completely sure this is why Moses messed up and why this looks like a small way to mess up, but it is actually a really big way to mess up, right? So going back to what I started with, like so many times today, you see pastors and leaders fall because they have like some kind of inappropriate relationships or something like that that people discover. I mean, sadly, I went to a Ligonier conference a few years back, and two of the men that were the main speakers in the conference were no longer be allowed to do that anymore. And one of them's passed, but he wouldn't be allowed to do that, I'm sure, for some of the things that they discovered about his life. But a lot of times we think that's the way that a man could fall. But here, you don't have Moses falling that way. You have Moses falling in a different way. And I think Moses gives into some other things that are there. Like, for instance, even though Moses is called the most humble man in the world, perhaps some part of the problem was pride here, in this case. That now, at this point, he had put himself above the people. Now, another thing that as you hear these verses that people will say, if you just kind of like study a lot of different commentaries, listen to a lot of different sermons about these verses, they'll say that ultimately Moses had a little bit of a flaw, and he carried that flaw with him his whole life, and that was that he had an anger problem. And that he had an anger problem, and you could see it different places in his life. You could see it that when he was younger and he saw that Egyptian man beating the Hebrew servant, he looked left and right, and then he killed that man. And that was a problem. Even though he doesn't really talk about that being a bad thing, he's not like, it doesn't really come up very much there in it. I mean, it just kind of happened and he flees. That was him acting out in anger, that we see this. You see, when he's talking to Pharaoh, he got really hot in anger. Now, I don't know. I'm just saying this is what people will say, right? I kind of felt like that was a very righteous anger. Like, Pharaoh, why won't you just listen to the Lord? Okay? But people describe that as anger. Now, when he came down off the mountain and the people were worshiping a golden calf, he broke those tablets that God had made. He broke those tablets. Yeah, he ground up the golden calf and made him drink it. Okay? But he's never condemned for that. And I think the anger was righteous that he came down and he did that. He's not getting in trouble for that. He didn't get in trouble for that. Interesting topic, though. If you read the next time when he goes up to the mountain, God says, you need to make some tablets because you broke the ones that I made.
Yeah.
So that actually sounds a little bit like God wasn't completely happy with him breaking those tablets. Because I'm just thinking that maybe he could have like said, okay, I need to set these tablets down because I'm about to break something. Okay. That could have been the thing to do. But so Moses is very angry, you know, in this point. But man, remember we saw the Moses again and again. The people, they're just so frustrating because they saw all the miracles of God. They saw all the things that he did, and yet they just kept complaining and they kept doubting God again and again. But Moses just kept showing a lot of patience and a lot of grace and a lot of mercy, and he kept acting as an intercessor to them. But now, like maybe 37 years later, here he is, and he now has God acting with a lot of mercy and patience, and he's about ready to snap and let the people have it. He's like going to give them a lecture. Now, why would that be? Well, he is getting older, and we're all getting older, right? So, yeah, what happens when you get older? Sometimes you get more grouchy. And then here's the other thing. Now he's dealing with all these young whippersnappers, these younger kids coming up. And this next generation is all jacked up.
Amen.
They're all jacked up. And so maybe that comes into play, that he has a little less patience for the next generation coming up than he had for the generation that he was with. Maybe that's the case. And maybe he feels more separated from them than he was before. And I think in any event, I think to me what it makes me think is that we can be real patient. We can be real patient, but we have to continue in that. We have to continue to do that. And as we get older and as situations go on longer and longer and longer, we as human beings in a fallen nature that we live in, we are susceptible to reach the end of our patience at times. And, you're like, you're preaching to the choir. You're like, why are you telling me something that I already knew? Well, I don't really know that about you because you act so patient here in church, but I don't know what you act like the rest of your time. So, yeah. So, I think that Moses, maybe we all should be able to relate to this. Man, he did such a good job for so long. But here he is, he's finally snapped. Okay, I've done this before myself. I think I didn't know this about myself, but I'm kind of a stuffer. You know what a stuffer does, right? Like if someone doing something to you or frustrating you and they do it, like you could smile, you could stuff it, you could just do it. But after a while, there's going to come a day. You keep doing that, boom! Are you awake? You will explode, right? You got to like let it out a little bit at some time. So I realized, I didn't know that, but I realized that about myself at one point. And I'm not saying it's a good thing. It's something you got to watch, but maybe I can relate to Moses, like in this case. You know, you're just trying to do your best. Like give you an example of that, and maybe you can relate to this. You're trying to follow Christ, be a man or a woman of God. And when you become a Christian, you start encountering people, you start realizing, man, as a Christian, I got to treat this person different. I actually need to show love to this person and kindness to this person. And you do this and you do your very best, and maybe that's really not returned to you in a very good way. And maybe your good behavior is abused, you know, in some way, but you're trying. And for me, that was one of the things that I realized. Sometimes I'd reach a point with a person, I'd say, man, back in the old days, I'll just let this person have it. But now that I'm a pastor, I can't do that, you know? I gotta be nice to this person, right? And I wouldn't care what this person thought. Now, why do I care how much, you know, what are things are like with this person? Because I'm trying to be part of this fellowship of the Lord and to do this, right? It's hard, it's challenging. But we have to watch ourselves because sometimes we can become, even Paul became greatly annoyed, right? We could become greatly annoyed there. And so we have to watch for that. And I think Moses, he kind of loses it at this point. He does it. But he, in doing this, he misrepresents the Lord. And we get an idea exactly what happened here and what the sin was when we look at it. All right, and the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, here's the number one thing that it says here. Because you did not believe in me to uphold me as holy in the eyes of the people of Israel, therefore you shall not bring this assembly into the land that I have given them. So somehow, the number one thing is that all this time had passed. Moses, when he did this, it was a lack of faith. It was a lack of faith in God. Was it a lack of faith that he would bring water out of the rock? Some might say that. I think maybe not. Probably not. Because he is, the water came. He did strike the thing. He saw the water, you know. It was a lack of faith in something else. If you read and you study this and other times when Moses talks about this, he keeps connecting it to the people and their behavior, the people and their behavior. One commentary suggests, and I think this may be, is that Moses began to lose faith that God could do what he said to these people. That God could really lead this people and really change this people and really lead them in the promised land and change them. That he lost faith in God's saving power for this nation and for these people. But in his actions and what he did, however we understand it, whatever the right answer, we just know what it says, is that the number one thing is that he didn't believe in God. I don't think it doesn't mean that he didn't believe in God at all, that he completely walked away from God, but he didn't believe in God in some capacity, that God could do what he promised to do. And I think there seems to definitely be a connection to the nation of Israel, what he would do through the nation of Israel, what the promise was for the people, and that he would eventually lead them into the promised land. There was some lack of faith there in that case. And he did not uphold the Lord as holy in the eyes of the people. So when he went and he talked to the people the way he did, and he said, and I think it was maybe more like this, do you want me and Aaron to bring water out of this rock for you again? That when God looked at that, God said, no, you are not upholding me before the people as holy. And you are not representing me before the people as I really am. And that, well, thank you. Because we want to see the Lord praised. But he didn't represent God as holy. And the Lord had a real problem with that. He said that he needed to be upheld as holy in the eyes of the people. He said, therefore, you shall not bring this assembly into the land that I have given to them. These are the waters of Meribah. And it's this different place, same name, but both cases, what that means is quarreling. The people quarreled against the Lord and against Moses. Okay, where the people of Israel quarreled with the Lord, and through them, he showed himself holy. All right, so as you look at this, why is it that the Lord was so angry with Moses? The kind of a real simple answer some will give is, well, because he struck the rock instead of speaking to the rock. I think it fits into it. I think there's a whole lot more going on there. But we know, like, ultimately what it says is that he didn't do what God told him to do, and he didn't believe God, and he didn't uphold God as holy before the people as he did this. So what God says is, you are not going to be the leader that leads the people into the promised land. And that's a severe punishment. He's been wandering around. He led these people. Many of them had to fall and die because they doubted the Lord and they rejected the Lord. Now he's actually really getting the same punishment that all those people that believed the 10 spies got. He's getting the same thing. He's not going to get to go into the promised land. And I think this tells us something about him. It tells us something about the Lord. I mean, I think we see that we all stumble and fall. And God takes sin very seriously, and God deals with sin. We're reminded of that, I think, again and again as we look at it. God is holy, and there are things that you can do to cross the line with the Lord, especially if you're a leader, and where God will remove a person from leadership and say, this person is no longer the person that can be a leader at this particular point in time. Keep in mind, there were things that David wanted to do that David wasn't able to do. And God said, hey, no, your son's going to build the temple. And so we see that. We see that in cases and times, and that happens. So I think it's fitting with God's plan. It's probably also in his sovereign will, fits with the plan of, like, it's really not about Moses, right? It's not about any man. It's about the Lord and the Lord's continued plan. Did Moses have an anger problem? Maybe. Maybe somewhere along the way. At least in that last moment, he did. And so I think we all, as we think about it, if we are put in a situation where, you know, we become very frustrated, we have to watch ourselves. Because even if we've done the right thing and we become very frustrated, we could take steps and we can act in a way that doesn't represent the Lord the way he wants us to represent him. And when we do that, then we can bring a lot of bad things on ourselves. And so we have to really watch for that in that as we think about it. And so I think last thing I'll say as you think about it, if you're ever in a position of leadership, that God puts you in a position of leadership, you should be very thankful for any kind of position of leadership that you're in. And I think very humbled by a story like this. There are things that we can do as leaders at all levels in different places that really either can make us really ineffective or can disqualify us from being able to be leaders. And we need to be on guard against those things in our life and to walk with the humility and understanding that it could happen to any of us too, right? And then just when we close with this last thing, just to kind of bring it all full circle, is that as we go back to this, we see that even though Moses didn't get to lead the people into the promised land, he still is called a man of God. And there's a restoration for him, and there's more for him going forward. And so in our world, there reaches a time where if somebody messes up, you know, they're completely written off. You never want to see that person. They're canceled. You get rid of them or whatever. In the Bible, there is ability to recover from mistakes and things like that. And we have that in the Word, and we see that. So we have to keep that in mind, too, also as we go through these things and we think about these things. And so Moses, a man of God, very faithful person. We're going to look at him one more time next week. But like you and me, he sinned. He stumbled. He fell. And this is the time when he did it. So, all right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for this time together. I pray that we're encouraged by this time to just watch out for sin in our own lives, to watch out for how we speak of you and what you want us to do. And Lord, please just convict us of areas of sin in our lives and help us to just walk closely with you and to just rely on you and ultimately believe in you, to believe your promises. Thank you so much. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.